Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a number of years ago when our family lived in Mitchell, then every Labor Day weekend was a bit of a highlight because that was the weekend of the fall fair. And one of the highlights of the fall fair was the Saturday morning parade. Our family would usually try and attend this event, and there was quite an air of festivity in a small town. It seemed to take over the entire town. I can still picture in my mind how the parade would begin, usually a police car along with the entire fire truck fleet. And then it being a farm town, numerous floats and tractors, many tractors. And, well, I can still picture it very much clearly in my memory of quite a number of years ago now. And no doubt many of you have been to similar parades and similar such events. Why do I start this way? Well, simply because our text passage features, really, a parade. Of course, a very different parade than the one we are often used to attending. It's a one-float parade, you might say. Only it's not even a float, it's a donkey. That's all. And someone on the donkey. Really, that someone on that donkey is a king. That's what the people are saying who are attending this parade, or who are even part of this parade. More on that king in a moment. All these people that are present, that are attending and participating, Luke describes for us a multitude of disciples here in this parade. And so we have one donkey and one king and all these people. And there they are on their way to Jerusalem. And as they get closer to Jerusalem, other people from the city come out to meet them. And together they make up one massive multitude, slowly making their way back into the city of Jerusalem. Not only was it a massive crowd, it was also a very highly festive event. We read about many spreading their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. There was a rush of excitement. There was great enthusiasm. And it seemed like the closer they got to Jerusalem, the louder everyone became. They were rejoicing, Luke tells us. They were praising God. When they finally entered the city, the gospel writer Matthew tells us that the entire city was moved. The whole city, as it were, trembled and wondered and shook. It was moved. And there was something of this sense of this is no ordinary parade. This is no ordinary event. There was this awareness that someone great had entered the city. Yes, the king himself. Well, that is what the people were saying. Luke tells us their words, verse 38 of chapter 19. The people were saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Blessed is the king. In other words, the king has come. The king is here. And of course, they are talking, as you know, about Christ. They are talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And this was his so-called triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. He was fulfilling prophecy, the prophecy of Zechariah. Other gospel writers bring that out as well, how Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. He was at the same time revealing himself to the people. Oh, that they had eyes really to see and ears really to hear. For he was in these moments proclaiming himself to them. He was calling them to himself even. The whole passage is about this. Jesus so quietly, so calmly, so in a certain sense majestically riding into Jerusalem was a revelation to them and was a summoning them to himself, to own him as king. You see, what Jesus knew and what he is declaring here is that he is altogether utterly and eternally worthy. This passage, this event, as recorded for us now in Scripture, is the Savior going public. He did that at various moments in his life and in his ministry and in his in his preaching and teaching and all of the rest of that. But in this particular event, in this particular moment, Jesus is letting the whole of the community know, the whole of Israel know that he is fulfilling Zechariah 9 verse 9. Behold, behold, your king is coming to you. He is coming having salvation. So the whole passage is about that. And it's a well-known account to us. All our children too know it very well. But this morning we're not going to look at so much the entire event from start to finish. But instead, we're going to look at this one moment that Luke spotlights for us. One moment along the way into the city of Jerusalem. Verse 40 is this moment or this highlight where Jesus speaks in response to a challenge. And he says, and I quote again from verse 40, Jesus saying, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the people who were praising him, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. How those words reinforce the whole point of the parade. And they proclaim to us this wonderful fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ, Him whom we worship and serve, Him whom we acknowledge as King and Savior, He is indeed so utterly worthy. That's what this is about. That's what we're to hear from the words of Christ. He is so utterly worthy. Notice in the first place this morning, the issue. The issue. The issue is that the crowds are crying out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So the crowds are proclaiming that. Now some of the crowd are no doubt genuine disciples. Others, maybe many of them, were likely just caught up in the excitement, in the enthusiasm, and participating as one great crowd. But as the donkey marched onwards towards Jerusalem, and as the crowd thronged all around, these words continued to sound throughout. Blessed is the King! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord! And suddenly, near to Jesus, there comes another voice, or several voices. Luke tells us, verse 39, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Some of the Pharisees were told. Well, Pharisees, all our children know about Pharisees. All of us do, don't we? These were the religious leaders of the day. And they were religious leaders who had long been opponents to Christ. They had no use for him. The Apostle John, in his gospel account, tells us something of their frustration with Christ. John chapter 12 verse 19, right at this time when the crowds are shouting and praising the Lord Jesus and acknowledging him as King, right at that moment the Pharisees said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So these men, they were literally wringing their hands with anxiety, with rage and frustration. They were so angry that everyone was praising this Jesus. And finally they can take it no longer. Teacher! Rebuke your disciples, they say. Now notice that they do not call him King, like everyone else. They say teacher. They do not join the multitude. They see no reason whatsoever to address Jesus Christ as King. No, teacher. Rebuke your disciples. That means tell them all to stop. Everyone needs to be quiet, and they need to be quiet right now. Why did they say this? Well, the Pharisees were, of course, very politically minded. They were very aware of the dynamics of their nation in relation to Rome. And they no doubt feared if Pilate would hear of someone of their own being lifted up as king, if Herod, for example, would get wind of it, what if soldiers came in, Roman soldiers, those dreaded enemies, and what if they began to kill and there'd be bloodshed, and what if all the privileges the Jews had still under Roman rule would suddenly be swept away? No, it was no good from the perspective of the Pharisees to be proclaiming one of their own as a king. This was political agitation. This was no doubt a recipe for destruction. And just for that reason, they wanted Jesus to make the crowd be quiet. But there was more. For it was not right in their eyes for Jesus to receive such praise and acclaim and to be acknowledged as King. Listen again to what the people are saying. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You see, this crowd, they were not acknowledging Jesus to be a great athlete or a famous war veteran or even an ordinary king. No, they had something more in view. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Ultimately, these Jews, this multitude was speaking as if Christ, this man on this donkey who was coming into the city, was no less than the Jewish Messiah, the long promised Savior of His people. He who would be anointed by God and who would be enabled by God, not simply to deliver them in an earthly way, but to deliver them in an eternal way. There was, although they misunderstood, of course, a lot of that, but they seemed to recognize in Jesus, he was the one who was long expected, long longed for and hoped for. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees didn't agree with that assessment, of course. They were totally opposed to it. And now to hear the people saying it about Christ and acknowledging Him with such honor, acknowledging Him to come in the name of God. How could that be? Was this not blasphemy? Was this not offensive to the true and living God? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They wanted every praising of Christ, every worshiping of Christ to stop immediately at that point. And see, that's the issue. That's the issue that gives rise to Jesus' words. Now let's just pause here for a moment and acknowledge that this is an issue we can understand, can we? At least to a certain extent. Isn't it true that sometimes our own praises of Jesus can call down the rebukes of others? Think of the Christians who want to bear witness of Christ in the world, who want to take a stand for truth and for righteousness, who want to bear witness of the Savior, who want to praise Him, who plan to do it, who want to do it, who attempt to do it. But others come alongside and say, stop, what are you doing? Be quiet. We don't want to hear that. Sometimes it can be voices in the world that are saying that. In fact, we know that more and more, don't we? In our time and even in our country where the Christian faith and where the cause of Christ seems to be getting squeezed into a very narrow mold and even marginalized to the point of irrelevance and hopefully for some non-existence. We certainly feel that pressure increasingly in our time. But it can be also not just voices in the world that are saying this. Let's not forget that the people who told Jesus to quiet everyone down were Pharisees, were church people, were respected leaders in the Old Testament church. They were ungodly men, of course. They didn't have the light of the Holy Spirit, that's true, but they had the position. And doesn't it happen sometimes that people want to praise the Lord, want to serve the Lord, want to be zealous for the Lord, but church people come along and say, no, be quiet, we don't want to hear it. Think of a young man or a young woman who wants to sing with all their heart and others give them a funny look, or wants to engage in some work of service, or wants to get people around to do some study or some serious conversation. We don't have any use for that. Never mind. Let's do something else. It can happen, young people or children even, on the bus, can't it? It can happen on the playground, at school. It can happen in your own home. You want to praise God, but others want you to be quiet. Or they laugh at you. And the echoes of the Pharisees' words continue to resound to this day, don't they? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Make them be quiet. Let there be no praising of Christ at all. And when you think about that, what a sad thing that such words are ever said. What a sad thing that men and women and others do not want the Lord Jesus to be exalted. How it highlights their blindness and the blindness of man and the evil and the rebellion of man by nature, that he will not worship the one who is truly the King of all kings, and he would do whatever is possible to prevent others from worshiping him as well. Here we meet man. Here in the Pharisees we meet man as he truly is, left to himself. No praising of Jesus, and let no one else praise him either. And Jesus meets this and hears this on his way into Jerusalem. Jesus hears them say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And what does Jesus say to that? Well, here we come to our second point. The reply. So the issue, and now the reply. And listen to Jesus as he responds with great authority and confidence, really with great majesty. He says, verse 40, he answered and said to them, "I tell you." You cannot read those words without thinking there must have been some holy, holy fury in them. Holy fury. "I tell you." What's he tell them? He says, if these people, these disciples, this crowd who is praising me, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. That's what Jesus tells them. And what he means for them to understand, what he means for them to understand is that praise to him at this point cannot be stopped. They want him to rebuke his disciples. They want him to calm everyone down and to close every mouth. They want no more people saying to him, "You are the King. Blessed is the King. Stop all that." And Jesus says, "Can't be done. If these should be silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now try to think that through for a moment. The stones. Isn't it remarkable that Jesus said, "The stones"? We might have understood if he said, "Look, if these people are quiet, the birds are going to start up." We know birds do that. It's the time of year when the birds are beginning again, aren't they? Or early in the morning, sometimes they can wake us up with their singing. Maybe sometimes it's irritating, but if you stop to listen, it's also beautiful, isn't it? Because it's creation giving praise to its creator. So, but that's birds. Stones? The stones? Let me ask the children here. What do you know about stones? Are they alive? Can they talk? Do they have mouths with which to speak? Of course not. They're stones. They are inanimate. They are lifeless. But Jesus said that if the multitudes were to be quiet, the stones would immediately cry out. So think of the gravel that you see on the side of the road. Or the bigger rocks, maybe in a gravel pit or a landscape bed or wherever there may be stones or rocks. Think of them in your mind. And can you ever imagine them beginning to speak, beginning to cry out, beginning to praise Christ? Here's Jesus saying, they will. If the people are going to be silent, stones are going to speak. And Jesus' point is simply to say, listen, Pharisees, you're trying to shut it down. You can't. The praising must occur. It is entirely impossible for Jesus not to be praised at this point. Let the multitudes keep it up. For if they were to stop, inanimate creation would immediately break out. Now maybe some of the children here are thinking that would be pretty neat. And it would be. But understand what Jesus is saying. He is saying he will be praised whatever it takes. There is no stopping it. He is so worthy. And beloved congregation, is there not great encouragement in this? We live in a world where many say to the Christian church, "Quiet. We don't want to hear it. Stop talking. Stop praising your Christ." Some time ago I read, or I came across a news item out of California where a pastor went to a local government place, or it was a public property really where he was, and he just took out his Bible and he began to read his Bible. And he was reading his Bible aloud, and he was reading that part of the Bible where Jesus was being described as being crucified. And there were people coming and going. It was just a public place. And the next thing that happened was an officer of the law showed up and arrested him. You can read your Bible on your own property. You may not read your Bible on public property. Now, maybe that pastor wasn't being wise. Who's to say? But the point is, the world is saying to the church, be quiet. Don't praise your Jesus. The world is saying that. And not just in California, we know it here too. In our country, all of us, I'm sure, could think of examples. I was reminded of the church, of our church in London, where they have a sign close to the church. At least when I used to live closer to there, I'd often see it, this sign. It would be there 1 week and the next week would be gone because it was routinely vandalized and destroyed and taken away. Someone did not like this witness to the church. Someone wanted to shut down the praises of King Jesus. And again, maybe you know about that too in your own life. Maybe people have told you to be quiet. Maybe you have been speaking well of the Savior and people have said, we don't want to hear that. And of course, it takes wisdom to make our way through this world and know when to speak and when to be silent. Jesus did say not to cast our pearls before swine. So there are moments where it's better to stop. But ultimately, Jesus is teaching us, ultimately, praise to Him cannot be stopped. And see, that's the encouragement of our text. The praise to Christ that He deserves cannot be stopped. We have that from Him, Jesus Himself. If these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out, His praise, His worship cannot be shut down. Now, that's not to say that if we ourselves are in some way silenced, that we can expect the stones all around us to begin to cry out. When Jesus said these words, He said them at a particular time, at a special time in His own life. He was, after all, coming into Jerusalem. It was His public, official, yes, in a certain sense, triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It was the coming of the King into the city of the King. So Jesus was speaking here very specifically of a particular time in His own life. Especially then, it was fitting and right that men and women and children lift up praise to Him. Especially then, He deserved to be exalted, and if not by people, then by creation, the stones on the side of the road. We should remember that Jesus' words apply very specifically to this moment in His life. But the application is broader. And the application is that ultimately and eternally, praise to Christ cannot and will not be shut down. Ultimately and eternally, all the enemies, both in the church and out of the church, all through the history of this world, whoever they might be, they cannot and they will not win. And is that not an encouragement to every Christian believer, as well as to every Christian church? Don't we find reason here to keep on with our praising? And to keep on with our serving and with our living to worship the Lord. Don't we find reason here not to give up and not to become despairing? Whenever the world does or anyone does and says, look, be quiet, stop, you can't praise Christ, to remind ourselves, if ultimately we're shut down, God will find another way to get the praise. If in the days of Christ, when He was entering the city, the people would be shut down, the stones would cry out, we need not despair. King Jesus will be acknowledged as King Jesus. And why is that? Well, that takes us to our last thing to say. The point. So the issue, the reply, and the point. That is the ultimate point that Jesus is making. And here it is. He is the King. That's the point. That's His point with His ride into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. That's His point with His words to the Pharisees. All around Him, the multitudes are saying, blessed is the King. The crowds are saying that. And they are saying that, and He permits that, and He insists on that because He is the King. Now, it's true, many of the people who were so praising Him, they did not know what they were saying. It has been often commented that the very people who at this moment were saying, blessed is the King, in a few days' time, they may have been part of that multitude that were saying, crucify Him. That may well be true. And that highlights the great ignorance that marked these people. They did not really know what they were saying. And they were not prepared to make the necessary changes in their lives. Blessed is the king, they said. But where was submission to the king? Where was obedience to the king? Oh, they marveled at Christ's power. They saw him do mighty works. They heard his words and how he spoke with authority. And there was a gladness that marked their hearing. They were impressed. Maybe here was the Messiah. Maybe here was one to deliver them. But did they see that they needed to be delivered? Yes, not just from Rome, not just from enemies, not just from people, but from the devil. Did they see that they needed to be delivered from their own selves, from their own sin? That their own sin was imprisoning them and taking them to hell, and that they needed someone to come and break those chains. And that someone only breaks those chains through bringing them to submit to him. Well, there was much confusion in Jesus' day concerning him. There was much joy, yes, but there was also much confusion, just like there can be even to this day in so many people's minds and hearts. But still, these people confessed him to be the king. And the point that Jesus was making with our text, the point was simply that they are right. That Jesus is the king. Let them praise him, he is saying, because they are right. What kind of king was he? Well, this we know. He is, in fact, the incarnate Son of God. All things were created by him, and through him, and for him. He is the Word and the wisdom by which God made the world and all that is in it. Moreover, he upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and of earth. And he, in these moments, as recorded in our text, has come to us. He has left his home in heaven, the glory of his Father. He has left that behind to come as a man, having taken to himself our nature, wearing our flesh in all of its weakness, except for sin. And because of that, it is hard for us maybe to recognize him, at least for the people in this moment. They know he's a king, but they cannot see all of his glory. That's because he is the king who has become a servant. And he has humbled himself. And he will humble himself even more than is in our text. He will go not just to Jerusalem. He will go to that cross that will be outside of Jerusalem. And there he will suffer for the sin of his people. And he will, through his suffering and death, destroy the work and dominion of Satan. In our text, he is but days away from that. When he will be obedient even unto death. But he being obedient unto death remains the king. And therefore death can have no ultimate victory over him. He will, as we know, rise from the dead. He will ascend to the Father. He will be exalted to the right hand of glory. He will sit there as God and King over all. From there he will send his Holy Spirit, having all authority and power in heaven and on earth. And he will throughout time and throughout the rest of time be gathering to himself a people, conquering them by his word and spirit, and bringing them to himself to praise him and to exalt him forever and ever. He is the king of all kings, despite what men say, despite what the Pharisees say, despite what the world says. And so crowds will not be silenced on this Palm Sunday. And ultimately crowds and the entire universe will not be silenced. He will be acknowledged to be what he is, king, so utterly worthy. And the question for us this morning becomes very practical and very pressing. Two questions, really. The first one is this: where do we come out this morning? Among the crowds confessing Christ as king, or among the Pharisees calling for silence, or maybe just wishing everyone would be silent? Where do we come out? And the important thing to realize here is that you cannot be in between. You cannot sit on the fence. You cannot be neutral and reserve your opinion for another day. You cannot do that. Either he's the king or he's not. Either he's worthy of praise and worship or he's not. So that's the first question. And it's a very important question. To which group do we belong? But the second question, also very practical and very pressing. If you say that he's the king, do you do more than that? That is, do you do more than say that? Isn't it true that it is relatively easy to be part of the crowd, the congregation? It is relatively easy to be part of a larger group of people that exalts Christ, lifts up their voice in praise and worship. We can blend in. We can get caught up in the moment. But what about when the king confronts you personally, individually? What about when he looks you in the eye, as he does with every one of his people? And also now in the preaching of his word, as he is doing with us, confronting us personally and saying to you, trust, obey, submit. How do you respond then? You see, confessing his kingship means serving him as king and serving him specifically in our homes and families and at work and in this world and with our minds and with our hearts and with our hands and feet and with our time and with our wallet, with our everything. It's one thing to say he's king. It's another thing to follow up and to serve him as king. That is where so many came short also in Jesus' day. Sadly, seeing him, being part of that multitude, going with him into the city. But by the time they came to the city, everything just seemed to melt away. What about ourselves? On the one hand, this text and this message, they are meant to be encouraging and uplifting to us. Yes, what reason to be full of joy? The king has come. The king is here. The king saves to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Yes, this is our king. How our text and message are meant to bless us and cheer us and at the same time to search us. How are you living before the king? Well, how can there be anything else from us really but worship? Especially as today we may have again seen Jesus pass by. And as we have heard him explain that praise and worship is so due to him, he is so worthy of it. If it's not going to come from people, it will come from inanimate stones and rocks all around. He is so deserving of it. May it never be that the rocks are compelled to sing because we are silent. May it never be that the rocks are brought to bow because we won't. Instead, let us, in beholding this King, in faith and love, worship forever and ever. Amen.